Good morning. You know, I kept waiting for something a little different on that song that nobody was familiar with. Because the Hoppers, that some of you of a more advanced age might remember, they sing this real slow, and then in between they've inserted another song. It's shouting time in heaven. A sinner was lost, now found. It's shouting time in heaven. Last week, Frank made the comment about it being a privilege to be up here and to share, and it is. But, you know, as I was thinking as we were praying, what a privilege it is that we get to come here, that we get to share prayer requests. And when I say share, I don't just mean that we throw them out, but that we also receive them and that we pray them. That's powerful. That's just, what a privilege it is to be here, to be led in such great worship. It is a privilege. Well, in this season of Advent, we're looking at the question, what child is this? Last week, Frank kind of went over it from a perspective of the shepherds, and today I get to talk to you a little bit about Mary. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Rather a poignant question, isn't it? The author, William Dix, goes on to answer that question in part, anyway, during the last line of the repeated chorus. This child is the babe, the son of Mary. But what of this girl, Mary? What were her thoughts about this child? Let's look as Mary tells us what it felt like when she was told that she would be the mother of God's son. And as she shares the awe she felt watching him lead with wisdom beyond his years, and how she thirsted for the living water that he brought to all people.
What child is this? I've asked myself this question some 30 years now, thirsty for the answer since the day he was born. What did I know then of great and mighty things? I was just a girl fetching water that day. The stranger appeared to me with those curious words. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. He must have seen the change in my face, the one I now know to be an angel. Do not be afraid, he said. You will be pregnant with God's son, and he will be great, this child, forever and ever, and he will rescue his people. That was the exact moment. It was more than curiosity. I thirsted for more. I watched in silence as he was visited by shepherds and scholars, all with stories of angels and stars and grand pronouncements. One day, I found him in the temple. He was a boy, speaking wisdom with men old enough to be his grandfather. And I am awed. And I am thirsty. And now, he has grown up, my boy. I watch him do and say curious and wondrous things. I hear him say, I am living water. Do I drink? Do I dare drink? Yes, I have been the favored one. To see him grow into a man. What else will he do? Every step he takes seems to be filled with wonder. My baby, my boy, this man, my God. Yes. I look back on that night some 30 years ago now. And I remember holding him close, so thankful to be his mother, knowing this would be no ordinary child. I am still thirsty, yes. But I do believe I know where to find the water.
So what do we know about Mary? Well, she lived far from the capital city of Jerusalem in a little backwater town, if you will, called Nazareth in the region of Galilee. Archaeological evidence suggests that no more than 200 Jews probably farmed in this bowl-shaped depression some 1,500 feet above sea level. This small town at this time had a Roman garrison there. A military garrison in a remote small town like this one, filled with soldiers with too much time on their hands. Well, let's say it's a situation that can only lead to trouble. Consequently, the Jews of Nazareth gained a reputation for immorality that became legendary because perhaps of their regular contact with these Gentiles and the depraved habits of undisciplined military men in that day. Deserved or undeserved, that was Nazareth's reputation. I think of John 1:46 when Nathanael asked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Well, that's where Mary lived. And what about Mary herself? I'm going to be reading Luke 1, verses 26, 45. And hopefully we can find a little bit out about Mary. In fact, I would challenge you as I read this, or again, if you want to follow along, it's Luke 1, 26 through 45. Maybe you can see some characteristics of Mary as I read. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women. And your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. So what characteristics did you see? Faith. Joy. Peace. Well, we've hit most of the candles. Faithfulness. What was that one? Obedience. Hope. Very good. Isn't it amazing what you can see when you look at the verses, when you look at the lines? One of the first things that jumped out at me was that she was highly favored. That's an interesting thought there. What does that mean? Well, greetings, you are highly favored. Actually means that you are full of grace. And it's kind of important to note that the word favor is the word grace, and that what we're being taught here is that she is a recipient of grace. That God has given her, has granted her grace. She's not the source of grace. She's the recipient of grace. One of the reasons that we are doing this series is so not just that we can learn some history and look at some things, but that we might relate as well, because guess what? We're recipients of that same grace. Yes, amen. You know, there was, I noticed a purity and an innocence to Mary, which kind of interesting given the reputation of the village that she lived. When Mary says to the angel, well, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, first of all, I think that's one of the greatest evidences we have that Mary was indeed a virgin, that she was pure. Why do I say that? Well, I know that if an angel appears to me, a messenger from God, I'm not going to lie to the messenger. I got a feeling that he'd see right through it, and Mary's not going to lie. I think this from her own mouth comes that evidence of her purity, of her innocence. And somebody said faithful. Wow, think about that. You know, the next word she said, she says, how can this be? And then she goes on and she was asking for the method. See, she didn't doubt that she was going to be the virgin mother of the Son of God. She just wanted to know how. There wasn't question. It was just, okay, how are we going to do it? I'm going to read a slightly different translation than the one I read earlier. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God. See, it didn't matter to Mary if she couldn't understand it. She believed that God was able to do what he said he would do. That was enough. See, we get great insight into Mary's heart and character from her response to this revelation. Look at verse 38. If you ever want to know exactly what Mary, the mother of Jesus, was, this verse will tell you. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Servant. Now there's a humility about that, isn't there? She was humble. Now, the word servant, and there are several in the Bible, this one is the lowest form of servanthood. This is a bond slave. She says, "I am the Lord's slave. Let it be to me as you have said." What do we see here about her attitude? She submits. Somebody said obedient without question. Total submission to the Word of God. Now listen, this didn't just happen at a moment. All of a sudden an angel comes to her and says this, and she says, "Oh yeah, well, I'm the Lord's." No. No, this was the pattern of her life. This is what she chose. If we read a little further in Luke 46 to 45, there, the first chapter, we can see more. This is Mary's response to this whole meeting with Gabriel. This was Mary responded, Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice on this lowly servant girl. And from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy. And he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. How's that for a response? And the thing about that response is it just flowed. It shows that this was the life she lived. Because every one of those phrases comes directly out of Psalms. She knew God's word. It wasn't an accident. She studied God's word. She had great knowledge of it. She knew God's character. And the only way that you can know God's character is to be saturated in the Word. There's something very important here. Because of all the wrong of ideas that have been perpetuated about Mary, that we see revealed. Mary knew something of herself. If we go back to verse 47, she says, and this is again a little different translation from what I read, but she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Why would Mary need a Savior? Because she's just like each one of us. She was born from Adam. She was a sinner with a sin nature, just as each of us is. Mary knew she was a sinner, and she knew she needed a Savior so that her sins could be forgiven. So this points us to Christ, the coming of whom we celebrate this Advent season. Well, what do we know about him? Well, we know he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. We know that he was a great teacher, is a great teacher. We know that he performed great miracles. We know he died on a cross for our sins. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. We know he is the Son of God and that his death was a sacrifice for my sin, for your sin. We know that he uses ordinary people for his purpose. We have a great history book that tells us what happened. About this much of it, Mary didn't have. We have it. But what did Mary know?
Kiss the face of God. that your baby boy is Lord of all creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nation?
Do you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb?
Some of the things that Mary knew. Most of the things mentioned in that song. I can answer the question, Mary, did you know? No, she didn't know. When that baby was born on what we call Christmas now, Mary didn't know most of those things. What's the point about knowing about Mary? We know so little about her and even less about Joseph. And yet, they are given the most important job in all of history. To care and protect the Son of God when he is a vulnerable and helpless baby. This insignificant couple who barely rate a mention outside of the Christmas story, are chosen not because of their brilliance or their wealth, but because God had a plan. And he could see into the hearts of these two people and knew that they were the perfect couple to carry out the human side of his plan. The raising and nurturing of a child from a baby to boyhood to become a man who was honorable, wise, and godly. Why does God choose people like Mary and Joseph to do amazing things? In fact, if you think about so many of the Bible characters, you see that God does this again and again. He chooses the most unlikely people to do important things for him. A shepherd boy saves the army of Israel by slaying a giant and then becomes the most famous king Israel has ever seen. Who were the people Jesus called to be disciples? Fishermen, tax collectors, a zealot. Today we'd call that a terrorist, a thief. No one but the ordinary. Who were the first people to hear the good news that will bring joy to everyone? The shepherds. That news that today in David's town, your Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. People at the bottom of the social ladder. Nobodies, if you like. God's angels came to these nobodies. They were the first to kneel before God in the flesh and became the first evangelists and missionaries as they told everyone they met what they'd seen and heard. Is it possible that God would do that sort of thing today? Call an ordinary person like you or me to carry out some extraordinary task, or even a task that isn't so extraordinary, but still requires us to step out of our comfort zone and do something. The willingness and obedience of Mary and Joseph and what they were asked to do is really remarkable. Is it possible that God could do that today and challenge us to that same kind of obedience and faithfulness. Throughout history, God hasn't changed his way of calling people to carry out his will. It's given them special tasks that bring the light of God's love into the lives of people around him. Be ready to be surprised, just as Mary and Joseph were when God called on them. Be ready to step up to an important challenge. Pray that your response might be like Mary's. I'm ready to serve God in whatever way he thinks I'm able. As we take communion today, let's dedicate our lives to follow the examples of these ordinary people, that we might have that kind of faith, that we might saturate ourselves in the word, that we might have a faith that will strengthen us to boldly step up and take those challenges that God reveals to us, that we won't hide from those challenges. Guru, you ask a blessing on the bread.
Father, thank you for your son. And I thank you for all that he's done for us. And that's everything. It's everything. And it should be everything to us. And Father, forgive us if you're not everything to us. And help us to build our faith to so that we see that. Jesus, we thank you for this bread, which represents your body that was broken for us. Lord, may we eat it in a worthy manner. Amen.
What child is this? It's a child who grew into a man whose body became broken and became a sacrifice for you and me. Let's eat this together as we remember that brokenness. Father, thank you. We thank you for our son. And please, Father, saturate us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Frank, you want to give thanks for the juice?
God, we thank you for your son. And thank you for what he's done for us and still doing. And thank you for your grace and mercy. And as we take this fruit of the vine, which represents his blood that was shed on that cross, and the blood that he pumped through his body as he lived for us, Lord, and showed us how to serve you and follow you. Help us to remember these things as we partake of this in the right remembrance. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.
The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. So let loving hearts enthrone him, the King of Kings, who brings us salvation. Let's drink to him. Father, we thank you that we have an Advent season, that we have a Christmas season, and that there is a reason for that season. We celebrate the coming of your Son. Father, we thank you that you sent him for us. We thank you that you're sending him again. And Father, as we get ready to end this service, we just ask that you might be with everyone here, that your Holy Spirit might fall upon them. And Father, as we prepare for a time of fellowship in the back, that you would give your blessing to the meal. And Father, that we might be nourished so that we might serve you better. We thank you for the fellowship time, the fellowship with one another, but more importantly, the fellowship with you and your son.